I know some of you laugh at me about talking about getting older, but it's really happening. Okay, let me give you an example of this. You know you're getting older when you make a reference to a movie and your new, young, hip, social media savvy youth pastor, George, you know, I'm going to pick on him. He's not here today. He's never heard of the movie you're talking about. You know, I'm talking about movies to George, and George is looking at me like he's a deer in the headlights. He has no clue what's going on. So here's the deal. I'm going to begin this Sunday's sermon with a video clip from a movie that was popular in the early 90s, which means George has never heard of it before. It's a movie called Father of the Bride. Now, let me set the scene for you, okay? George Banks, this is Steve Martin's character, George Banks, is growing angrier and angrier as his daughter's wedding approaches. Nothing is coming together like he was hoping it would, and now he's about to snap. That's where we pick up the video. So why don't you roll that clip?
Nina said, as long as I was escaping, would I mind escaping to the market and picking up something for dinner? Sure, that was all I needed, a busy supermarket. I needed to drive, mellow out, get my mind off the wedding. But mellowing out was not in the cards.
Excuse me, sir, what are you doing?
I'll tell you what I'm doing. I want to buy 8 hot dogs and 8 hot dog buns to go with them. But no one sells 8 hot dog buns. They only sell 12 hot dog buns. So I end up paying for 4 buns I don't need. So I am removing the superfluous buns.
I'm sorry, sir, but you're going to have to pay for all 12 buns. They're not marked individually.
Yeah. You want to know why? Because some big shot over at the Wiener Company got together with some big shot over at the Bun Company and decided to rip off the American public. Because they think the American public is a bunch of trusting nitwits who pay for things
security.
They don't need rather than make a stink. Well, they're not ripping off this nitwit anymore because I'm not paying for one more thing I don't need. George Banks is saying no!
Who's George Banks?
Me!
Why don't we just calm down now, sir?
I'll tell you why we don't calm down. Because you're not excited. It takes 2 people for a we to calm down, doesn't it?
That I don't know, sir. I'm just the assistant manager of a supermarket. But I'll tell you this. If you don't pipe down and pay for those buns, I'm going to call the police.
Oh, right. Yeah, yeah, right.
That's right. Hey,
right.
Hey. Hey, come here. Come here. Come here.
That was the low point. Flipping out over 4 hot dog buns.
Okay. Has that ever happened to you? Like, have you ever lost it over something really small and trivial? Like, have you ever blown your top like a volcano? Boy, I know I sure have. But you know what's different about my moments of anger and the video clip? There's nothing funny about my anger. Because when I get angry, I hurt the people I love. And when I get angry, I dishonor God. When I get angry, I tear people down rather than build them up. Here's something I want you to believe this morning. Again, take a look at the screen. Look at this equation. An angry person equals a fool. That's what the Proverbs tells us over and over again. An angry person isn't right, though that's how we feel. We think we're right. An angry person isn't the only one who gets it. Again, that's how we think sometimes. No, an angry person is a fool. And so I need to ask you, do you want to be a fool or do you want to be wise? Okay. Because you can't be angry and wise. I mean, yes, there's a righteous anger. We'll mention that a little bit later. It's just that we almost never have a righteous anger. The anger that we always have is the stupid, selfish, sinful kind. That's the anger that we have. And friends, I want to be a wise man. I want to be a part of a church family filled with wise men and women, wise boys and girls. And so for that to happen, we have to do something with our anger. We can't be wise and be angry. And I'm hoping that you're hearing some of this and there's something inside of you, there's a spirit inside of you that says, yes, I want to be a wise person. I don't want to be a fool. And so in order for me to be a wise person, I have to do something with my anger. I need some kind of help. And that's what God wants to provide for you today. Proverbs says tons about anger. So let me start by showing you a few passages of Scripture. First of all, that prove or show that our equation is true, that angry people are foolish. Now, just like we've done before, if you can keep up, flip around Book of Proverbs, please do that. If not, just write the references down and then refer to them later. So here's our first reference, Proverbs 29, verse 11. Proverbs 29, verse 11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." Notice first how this proverb agrees with our little formula. Anger equals foolishness. And did you also see how this verse captures the emotive, or excuse me, the expressive aspects of anger? Like, you children out there, like, this is for you. You guys are not too young to apply what the Word of God is saying right now. I'm guessing you can even relate to this. I mean, how many times has your little brother or your little sister annoyed you to no end? You following with me right now, Anakin? You're like, yep, that's me, right? And then you just blow your top and you yell at your sister or you hit your brother. Like, that's what this verse is saying, right? A fool expresses himself angry. He gives full vent to his anger. It's not that we can't quietly seethe in our anger. We do that. But here, this passage, this writer is touching on that emotive, expressive aspect of our anger. And look what he says. It's foolish. We think it feels good. And it might even for a split second feel good, right? But after it's all said and done, how many times have you lost it? And then afterwards, you have been filled with regret. How many times have you blown your top, but then felt guilty the rest of the day? Again, that's me. And have you, like me, have you ever had that inner debate where you try to, like, rationalize it? You know, you try to excuse it somehow, and you start saying stuff like, well, yeah, she kind of deserved it, though. Or he had what was coming. But you know what? If your conscience is working correctly, you know that you can't shake the guilt because you did something wrong. Proverbs 14, that's the next passage. Proverbs 14, verse 29 says, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." So here, an angry person exalts and praises foolishness. Friends, that's how out of touch we are when we are angry. We actually celebrate foolishness when we're angry. Now notice what these two verses say, right? These two verses praise restraining anger. Chapter 29, it says, "A wise man quietly holds back his spirit. He restrains his spirit, his anger." This proverb, Proverbs 14, says the wise man is slow to anger. Now let's look at one more proverb as we begin our time this morning. Proverbs 12:16. Proverbs 12:16. It says, "The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult." Now vexation means frustrated, indignant, right? Angry. "The vexation of a fool is known all at once." How? How so? Well, because he or she blows his top. He or she loses it like Steve Martin did in the grocery store. And everybody sees it. Known at once. And then what triggers that anger? Well, the second half of the verse says, do you see that in verse 16? Right? The prudent ignores an insult. So the insult is what produces or triggers the anger. And of course, the video we watched is a very good example of that. Here, George Banks was frustrated. He was annoyed. The wedding plans for his daughter were not coming together like he hoped. He's spending more money than he wants to spend. They put him in a tux that was too small. You know, the wedding planner was driving him crazy. And you know what he, you know how he saw all of those things? He saw them as insults. He saw them as sins against him. He had a plan. Nobody cared about it. And now he's angry. And he was a fool too. And friends, this verse provides a very helpful transition for us in our time. Where does this anger come from? Where does your anger come from? Proverbs 12 says that an insult is the thing that stirs and provokes the anger. But what's underneath that, right? Because we can be angry without being insulted. I remember being in a hurry at a grocery store. You ever been in a hurry at the grocery store before? You know, when you do all your, you get all the food that you want, and then you go to the checkout lanes, and you start scanning the lanes to see which one you think's gonna go the fastest. Don't judge me. Like, you've been there before. You do this too. And so you kind of start putting your deductive reasoning behind, right? Fewest number of people with the fewest number of groceries equals the fastest lane, right? Well, not always, because there's all these other variables too. Like, how fast is the clerk? And is the cash register going to run out of paper when it's printing your receipt? And does the high school kid bagging groceries, did he pick your lane or another lane? You know, did the person in front of you, did they write like out a check for $20 more to get some change back? Like, you're not one of those people, are you, First Baptist? Don't be that person. Now I'm judging you a little bit, aren't I? Yeah, right? And so you finally, right, you make your decision, you pick your lane, you do a little prayer, hoping that you pick the fastest lane, and it's not. And so here you are, you're waiting, and you see all these other people who are behind you, they get done before you, and your blood starts to boil. Like, why is that? No one insulted you. No one said, "Yo, mama's so ugly," right, or anything like that. No one insulted you, so why are you angry? I'll tell you why. Because this wasn't supposed to happen. If only the clerk would have been quicker. If only someone would have been bagging your groceries. If only the register wouldn't have run out of paper for you. This wouldn't have happened. So let me give you a definition, First Baptist. Anger is our response to a perceived injustice. Anger is a response to a perceived injustice. Something wrong happened, and now I'm angry. Now, a key phrase in my definition is that phrase, perceived injustice. It feels like something wrong happened. But did it? Like, did something sinful happen to you? Like, take my example. Let's go through that. Was it wrong or sinful that the cash register ran out of paper? Was it sinful that the high school kid bagging groceries picked another lane and not my lane? Is the clerk's relative slowness, is that something? Is that an injustice? Right? And of course, would I be happy if she was really fast but made a bunch of mistakes too, where I had to pay more money? I'd probably be angry about that also. No. See, no one did anything. No one did anything wrong. No one sinned. No one committed an injustice. And so why am I angry? Well, I'll say it this way. Because I put my world, my needs, my preferences, I put my kingdom at the center of my life. And in my kingdom, I should never have to wait for anything. And in my kingdom, I should never be overcharged. I should never have to do X, Y, or Z. And so here's the big takeaway, First Baptist. You get angry when you wrongly prioritize your kingdom, your values, your preferences before God's kingdom, God's values, and God's preferences. You see, in your kingdom, Everything you want, you get on time. But in God's kingdom, he wants you to learn how to wait patiently. In your kingdom, your plans always are neat and tidy. But in God's kingdom, he values life-giving trials and detours that are meant to mature your character and your faith. In your kingdom, you value your way, and in God's kingdom, he values his message, his word, and his way. And so, friends, if you're looking for a reason why you get angry, you can stop staring at your spouse. You know, you can stop blaming your boss or complaining about your kids or your mom or your dad. You can stop blaming God or the universe. Friends, look straight into the mirror, and the selfish person looking back at you is the reason why you are angry. You know, I wish I wasn't as angry of a man as I am. Like, I've mellowed a ton, you know, my wife will testify, but I'm still angrier than I want to be. In fact, friends, I can feel a battle with anger literally every day. And so it's a struggle for me. I don't want to be an angry man. I want to be wise. I don't want to be a fool. I remember years ago learning about a pattern of anger in my life that really bothered me. You know, what happened was oftentimes, when I say pattern, oftentimes at night, usually after the 8 o'clock hour, I would find myself very impatient and getting angry at any interruption. If the phone would ring, oftentimes it would be my kids. Maybe they would need help with this or they would need help with that. And I would feel this anger bubbling up inside of me. And sometimes I would express that anger. And I didn't like what I was seeing. And so I started asking myself, like, Brian, why are you so angry all the time? And especially around this time of the day. And so I did some reflection. I asked God for help. And he showed me. He helped me see that I had marked off that evening time. I had put a fence around it, and I had claimed it as mine. Trespassers, not welcome. You know what I mean? And so every time someone would come and trespass on that time, I would get angry because I'm the one who marked that off as special. Here is my reasoning, and it's a subconscious reasoning a little bit, and then you have to like apply the gospel. But here I was thinking with a kind of a heart of self-pity, like, look how hard I worked all day. Look how much energy I have given for other people. Now it's finally my turn to relax. And what I realized is that those desires for a break began to be a prize, an idol that I was pursuing with an ugly worship of myself rather than worship of God. And friends, when I was able to see that and confess that, that's when the power of that selfishness was stripped away and my anger would lessen. It's not that getting a break is wrong. It's not like having a little me time is a bad thing. Here's what's wrong. It's prioritizing those desires above the purposes and plan and kingdom of God. See, this is very helpful to us, friends, as we seek to battle against our anger. You don't win the fight against anger by telling yourself not to be angry. Like, there's no power in that. The power comes when you confess and repent of your sin. That's where the power comes. When you turn away from it, you find strength from the Holy Spirit to resist those moments of fury by reprioritizing, my brothers and sisters, your worship. Because even my example of my own battle with my anger at 8 o'clock, that was about worship. What am I worshiping? And who will I worship? Will I worship the one true God of the universe? Will I align my life around his kingdom and his way, where I lay down my life for other people in a sacrifice of love? Or will I prioritize and worship myself and my values in my kingdom? And so, friends, thinking about these things in this way helps us in very practical ways. I'm hoping you can see in this what it looks like to live a God-centered life. Like, we talk about that a lot around here, don't we? And we use different phrases and words, but that's what we mean when we say God is our greatest treasure. Friends, when God is your greatest treasure, your greatest value, your greatest hope, your greatest truth. You are spared angry outbursts when things don't go your way. Do you know how? It's because you don't value things going your way. Like that's not your prize. When you prize things going your way, when they don't go your way, you get angry. When you don't prize that, when you prize God's way, you don't concern yourself when things don't go your way because that's not your prize. So this is about worship, my brothers and sisters. Worship God in all of life, with every aspect, every time of the day, even at 8 p.m. or whenever your time that you've marked off as yours and as precious. Now, so that's a way we fight anger, by reprioritizing our worship back to God. Here's another way, though, that we fight our anger. I have another passage I want to show you. Proverbs 19, verse 11. Proverbs 19, verse 11. Let's look at that verse. It says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. I love how he writes, good sense makes one slow to anger. Friends, it's only good sense. Like, you care about having good, common, practical, godly sense, don't you? And even in that, there's an appeal to our own self-interest. Like, you care about your own interest, right? Because if you do, you won't be angry. Here's another verse that appeals to our own self-interest. Proverbs 22, 24 and 25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. So, like, you want friends, right? If you want friends, then don't be angry. Because people are wise enough to know that it's not the smartest plan to hitch your trailer to a wrathful, angry friend. And so here's a model to live by. Make friends. Don't be angry. All right? Really, I love the wisdom of God. Now, did you notice the remedy for anger found in verse 11 of chapter 19? Proverbs 19, verse 11. Did you see the remedy? Instead of being angry, it says we should overlook an offense. Overlook an offense. Like, what do we call that here? What do we call overlooking an offense? I call that forgiveness. That's what I call overlooking offense, forgiving somebody. So let me package it this way, and then we'll open up the package and talk about it. You might be angry because you're unwilling to forgive. You might be angry because you're unwilling to forgive. Or put another way, you can fight anger, my good brothers and sisters, by forgiving other people. So let's explore this a little bit. So Proverbs 19:11 flat out says that the opposite of growing angry is overlooking an offense. That's how you resist living an angry life. And it's glorious to do. Think of it, friends, right? Is it your glory? Is it your glory to receive an insult, to be sinned against, and then overlook it? Like, that's hard, right? Like, that's impossible. Because what does your soul say when you've been sinned against? What does your soul say when it's been insulted? I know what my soul says. If nobody's going to do anything about this, then I will, right? But look what this passage is saying. It's our glory to overlook an offense. And so when we do that, friends, that's a revelation of God's grace working in our life to exhibit the kind of character that God has and that we all admire. Isn't it an admirable thing to see someone not blow up in the face of some pretty tempting circumstances? I'll tell you what, I admire that. I remember going to Little Caesars to pick up a pizza. Like, oh, Little Caesars, like, where have you gone? We miss you so much, right? So I went to go to Little Caesars to pick up a pizza, and so I was waiting for my pizza to get done, and another guy shows up. He's coming to pick up his pizzas. And apparently, he felt his pizzas should have been done. Because when he got there and he asked for his pizzas and they said, sorry, they're not done yet, this guy dressed down this high school worker in front of everybody. Like he just chewed this person out because his pizza was not yet done. Now, I thought about that, and let's just say for the sake of argument, let's just say his pizza should have been done. Let's just say they told him to come in 20 minutes, and he came in 20 minutes, and they weren't done yet. Let's just say that was true. Who do you think was the fool in that group? Who do you think looked foolish? I'll tell you, from where I was sitting, it wasn't the kid making the pizzas. It was the grown man. The grown man who couldn't wait a few more minutes to get his pizzas. And really, friends, seriously, can I ask you, can you really not overlook some of the minor inconveniences and annoyances that we have throughout the day? Can you really not overlook someone cutting you off in traffic? Can you not bear with a slow teller at the bank? Can you not bear with that? Can you not forgive the minor mix-up at the post office? How in the world will you love your enemy as yourself? How will you ever forgive somebody 70 times 7 if you cannot overlook the minor offenses that we all have to experience on a daily basis? And not just experience, like contribute to as well. Do you know that those people, you know, let's say on a normal day, let's just use the number 3-4 people. They annoy you on any particular day. 3 or 4 people. Did you know that you're one of those 3 or 4 people for other people too? Like, do you know that? Like, you're the reason someone else might be angry, and you might not even know it. Can you not overlook that? Now, I know that some of you, you know, you're angry not because of minor injustices, but like really big sins. Like you have been a victim of some grievous sins. And with those sins have come some very serious pain. Now I understand, and I also recognize there is a place for righteous anger, right? In fact, anger is an emotion that God has given to us for a good purpose. Did you know that? That anger has been given to us by God for a good purpose. And you know what that good purpose is? God has given us anger so that we would fight against real injustice. God has given us anger so that we would oppose real sin to his kingdom. And when God's kingdom way is opposed and threatened, that should arouse our anger. But it's just that we don't have that so often. Sometimes we are angry over things that are seriously wrong, and we struggle with forgiving. I'm here to tell you that we still must forgive. Jesus, our own Master and Savior, is the one who said, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Do you know why Jesus can say that while teaching and preaching a message of salvation and forgiveness of sin by grace alone and not by any work on our part, including the work of forgiving other people? Jesus can say that because the scripture teaches that when we know God, we will extend the kind of love and forgiveness and grace to others the way he has extended it to us. And so if we do not extend grace and forgiveness to others, we are just showing that we really don't know God. We really don't know his mercy. We really don't know his grace. Because that's what the Bible says. People who know God, who've received forgiveness, are willing to give it. That's the new covenant power working in the life of people who know God, bringing about the graciousness to others who have sinned against them. And I know it takes time, right? There's a journey. Forgiveness isn't just a light switch you can just turn on. And it's a painful path, just like the painful path Jesus had to walk when he died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. But people who know God and his grace are willing to give grace to others for their sins. Some of you are living a life of hell because you're constantly angry. But you're angry because you're unwilling to forgive. And you're angry because your kingdom's at the center of your life instead of God's kingdom. And so you need to ask yourself a question this morning. Do you know God? Like, are you his child? Because God's children are people who've been forgiven of their sins so that they can be in a right relationship with him. And God's children have had the new covenant work take root in their life in such a way that they will, over time, with God's power and grace, forgive other people of their sins and will put the kingdom of God right in the middle of their life. And so you have to ask yourself, are you a follower of Jesus or not? Do you know God or not? Now, I know some of you feel like you deserve an apology. Like, sin has been committed against you, and you're like, I want an apology. I deserve an apology. And maybe you do. But you know, sometimes, this is how it works, sometimes we get the apology, it's still not good enough, is it? And I say this to you with love in my heart for you, First Baptist, that if you say that you're a follower of Jesus and you're unwilling to forgive others, you need to say you're sorry because you are not representing your master well. Your master has called you to give forgiveness. He has empowered you to offer forgiveness, and you're not willing to do that. Your master's calling you to put his kingdom at the center of your life. Who do you live for? Do you live for your master, or do you live for you? Friends, these are ways that I fight my temptation, and you can fight your temptation to anger. Like, I tell myself these things. I preach to myself. When I say I preach, sometimes it's audibly. I have to look at myself in a mirror. I have to tell myself so it goes into these very ears, just not thinking it. I say, Brian, do you know God or not? Like, hasn't God forgiven you, Brian, of your sins? Doesn't God overlook your sins, Brian? Doesn't God bear with you? So why won't you bear with other people? Why won't you overlook other people's sins? And Brian, why? Why is your kingdom at the center of your life and not God's kingdom? And friends, when I remind myself of the truth of the gospel, the reality of God's word, his Holy Spirit takes the words of God and presses them into my life in such a way, by his mercy, I reorient my life to him, my anger goes down, and my love for others goes up. That's just the way it works. I'm not perfect at it. I don't do it right all the time, but that's the path of faith that I'm to walk, and that's the path of faith you are to walk. And so, friends, I'm here to tell you, believe in the miracle-working power of God. Align yourself with the kingdom. Know God by knowing his grace for you and then give it to others, and your anger will go down. Now, I am very much aware that some of you have such patterns of anger in your life that have been for so long that you will not be able to do it on your own. Please come and ask for help. Ask us to help you. We will help you. Ask a friend to help you. You need help. We all need help. So humble yourself before God, even today. Maybe if it's before you leave, you want to tap me on the shoulder, tap Pastor Tim on the shoulder, say, hey, can we talk sometime this week, next week, because I want help with my anger, and we're here to help you. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? That's God's word for us today.